Foundations Lesson Number 17, Forgiveness, Part 2. Roman numeral number 2 on our outline covers the great need for believers to forgive. As we saw earlier, to whom much is given, much is required. So I'd like for us to turn to probably the most important passage of Scripture that deals with the subject of forgiveness, not only God's forgiveness, but also our need to forgive. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. By the way, in the original Greek language, they would have used the same words to mean 70 times 7, which would equal 490, or 77 times. Since it's unclear which is intended, some translations render it one way, some the other way. Whichever way Jesus intended when he spoke this parable, I believe the truth being communicated is the same. Forgive so often that you lose count. Forgive without keeping a record. I believe that's his point. Continuing with verse 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." From the heart. It's not just a matter of how we behave towards those who've wronged us. It's a matter of our attitude on the inside. God knows every thought we have. He knows every attitude we have. He expects our forgiveness to be so complete that it's not just a matter of how we treat those who've done us wrong. It's even a matter of how we feel towards them. So that we better understand this parable, I want to give some explanation about the amounts of debt that were incurred by the characters in the story. In the currency of the day, 1 denarius was equal to 1 day's wage paid to a common laborer. It was also the price of 1 sheep. 1 talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. So the first debt of 10,000 talents, the one mentioned in verse 24, forgiven by the king, was equal to 60 million days' wages, or the price of 60 million sheep. The second debt of 100 denarii, mentioned in verse 28, the one which was not forgiven by the main character in the parable, was equal to 100 days' wages, or the price of 100 sheep. The debt of 10,000 talents, which was forgiven by the king, was so enormous, so overwhelmingly staggering, that no servant would ever have been able to pay it back. There was not even any hope of repayment. But the debt of 100 denarii, even though it was significant, could have been paid back. It would have required time, it would have required sacrifice, but at least it was possible. To gain a bit more insight into this story, Psalm 37, verse 21 gives a name to those who borrow and do not repay. It says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." So Scripture defines those who borrow and do not repay as being wicked. In the light of all this information, the request made by the servant to his king, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything," is blatantly unrealistic. You might even say it's downright pathetic. And the servant's inability to pay would have defined him as a wicked man. The king, in an act of sheer mercy, generosity, and kindness, forgives the debt and lets the servant go. When the forgiven servant leaves the king's presence and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 days' wages, the fellow servant makes exactly the same request. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. Now that's a reasonable request. Again, it would have required time and sacrifice, but at least it was doable. The first servant's response to that request makes up the 3 most horrible words in this story. But he refused. With that background in mind, let's begin to make application of this story to our lives. Clearly, Jesus is wanting us to identify with the servant who's the main character in the parable, and God himself is portrayed as the king in the story. What's the main point of this parable? We need to forgive others. But the story can also be conveniently divided into 3 sections, each of which gives us a reason why we need to forgive. So in verses 23 through 27, we must forgive others because of how lavishly God has forgiven us. The debt of 60 million days' wages is a picture of the debt of our sin before the Almighty. There's no way any of us could ever have repaid that debt. Even attempting to pay it back would be an exercise in sheer futility. Can't be done, impossible, downright hopeless. If you thought you were a pretty good person before God saved you, you need to think again. You have no idea how holy God is, and compared to his great holiness, how sinful you've been. You'll never appreciate the riches of God's forgiveness until you appreciate the enormity of your debt of sin that he has forgiven. There's a song we used to sing. It says, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." The weight of sin that was credited to our account that we needed to repay but were incapable of repaying, that made us even more wicked because we couldn't repay it, that weight of sin was forgiven by the Almighty himself when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He canceled that debt. He let us go free. We must forgive others because of how lavishly God has forgiven us. To whom much is given, much is required. Then we see in verses 28 through 31 that we must forgive others because of our testimony to the world. Who's upset in these verses? The other servants. The scripture says they were greatly distressed. Why were they distressed? Because the servant who'd been forgiven an insurmountable debt now refused to forgive a much, much smaller debt. The other servants were distressed because they somehow believed that what this man had received, he needed to give away, that what the king had done for him should serve as an example for him to live by. The other servants are a type of the people of this world. When we believers don't forgive, we act unlike the great king we're supposed to be representing, and the people of this world are distressed. They know a hypocrite when they see one. They know when we're walking in God's ways and when we're not. If you or I hold grudges, keep a record of wrongs, and are unforgiving, and then think that our behavior won't distress the people of this world, we need to think again. Our testimony to the lost will be badly damaged by our ungodly behavior. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we read a story that shows us the importance of having a testimony of forgiveness. Beginning in verse 35, it says, "When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.' But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. On the surface of things, Paul's statement to the officers might seem like he was either proud or offended, but I don't think that was the case. The day before, in court, the magistrates had ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped and beaten, which was highly illegal for the magistrates to have done, since both Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. The problem was that the magistrates were unaware of their wrongdoing. Paul handled the situation in such a way that the magistrates learned of their grave error, but, more importantly, they were also made aware of the mercy and forgiveness they received at the hands of ministers of Jesus Christ. Probably, Paul and Silas were hoping that the magistrates would remember the forgiveness they'd been shown, and so in possible future court cases, they'd be inclined to show kindness to the Christians in Philippi. Either way, we must forgive others because of our testimony to the world. Then, going back to Matthew 18, we must forgive others because of what God will do. In the parable Jesus has given us, the master, the king, calls the first servant back in. He calls him wicked. He says, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" That's the issue. That's what Jesus is getting at. We need to have mercy on our fellow humans just as God has had mercy on us. To whom much is given, much is required. Freely we have received, freely we must give. Then we see the horrible end encountered by the unforgiving servant as the master, the king, in anger turns that servant over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which is obviously for the rest of his miserable existence. Verse 35 is the key. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus is a gentle lamb, but he's also a roaring lion. God takes this thing called forgiveness very seriously. Let's read a few other scriptures. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Luke 6:37, Jesus is speaking. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Mark 11:25, Jesus is speaking again. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." So we need to forgive others because of what God will do. The scripture also records some other teachings of Jesus on forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, Jesus is teaching on prayer. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Luke 11:4, Jesus is teaching on prayer. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Luke 17:3-4, Jesus is speaking. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." I also need to mention a man who gives us an amazing example of forgiveness. Amazing because he lived long before Jesus taught on forgiveness or modeled forgiveness. He lived even before the law of Moses was written. He forgave without the benefit of all the teaching we have from Scripture. Even though he suffered 13 years as a slave and a prisoner because of what was done to him unjustly, he forgave because it was in his heart to forgive. His name is Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob and great-grandson of Abraham. Genesis 50, beginning in verse 18, says, His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him, Joseph. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What had Joseph's brothers done to him? When Joseph was about 17 years old, his brothers had thrown him into an empty cistern. They were going to leave him there to die, but they changed their minds and sold him into slavery to some foreign merchants instead. More than 20 years later, when Joseph had become second in command of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, he had the authority to do whatever he wanted to his brothers. Instead of any retaliation, Joseph speaks kindly to them and lets them know that he'll continue to provide for them and their children. In the passage we just read, Joseph gives two reasons for extending forgiveness to his brothers. First, he realized that it was God's place, not his, to exercise any vengeance. He says to them, am I in the place of God? Joseph understood that it was up to God and only God to execute judgment, so it wouldn't have been appropriate for him to do so. And, secondly, he understood that in everything that happened to him, God had a plan. So we need to learn something about forgiveness from this story. When somebody wrongs us, mistreats us, despitefully uses us, or does whatever else they might do, God has a plan, and his plans are always good. We choose where to place our focus. We can either fix our gaze on the bad things the humans are doing to us in the circumstance, or we can focus on the good things God is doing for us through the circumstance. We choose what we concentrate on, but our outlook determines our spiritual health. God only does good things all the time. We need to believe that and look for that no matter what happens. Joseph saw what God was doing, and when we see what God's doing, it's much, much easier to forgive the terrible things humans may do to us.